Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. And this morning's message comes to us from the first 17 verses. John chapter 15, and we will be covering the first 17 verses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have promised that it will not return void. And so we ask, as we open to what may be a familiar passage, that, Lord, you will speak to us anew, that you will give us a deeper insight into the truths of your scripture, that, Lord, we might be conformed more and more into the image and likeness of your Son, and that when we leave this place, that people would know by the evidence of our lives that we have been in your presence. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is God's word. So with this morning's passage, obviously we will be talking about abiding in Christ. And in verses 1 through 8, we see that Jesus is talking about abiding in his life. And he's talking about as branches in the vine and bearing much fruit. As we continue in the Gospel of John, and where we are chronologically. Last week, the pastor finished up with what is referred to as the upper room discourse, that those teachings and those sayings which Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room. And we saw at the end of chapter 14 where Jesus said, "Rise, let us go from here." So these next statements that we're reading this morning, where he is talking about being the true vine, these could be in the doorway of the upper room, these could be as they are walking downstairs, these could be as they are walking along the way, or as they have arrived at Gethsemane, for it was not too far away. But this morning, with this statement where Jesus says that he is the true vine, this is the culmination of the seven I am statements that we have looked at in the book of John. You'll remember that in John chapter 6, Jesus said that he is the bread of life. In John chapter 8, he said that he is the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he said that he was the door, that was for the sheep. In John 11, he said that he was the resurrection and the life. In John 10, he said that he is the good shepherd. And just a few weeks ago in John chapter 14, we read where Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this morning, when he says that he is the true vine, this is the seventh I am statement that he makes. So as we have emphasized previously, if you're talking to someone and sharing your faith, and a skeptic will tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God, I would encourage you to challenge them to read the Gospel of John, because seven times he uses the statement, "I am," and the Jews of the time knew exactly what he was saying when he said, "I am," for on more than one occasion, they picked up stones and wanted to stone him because they believed that he was uttering blasphemy. So with this morning, he says that I am the true vine. Now, although Holliston is an agrarian community, although we are a right-to-farm community, I would venture to say that a lot of us may not know as much about tending vines as others. But you need to remember the context in which Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Israel at this time was full of vines, and grapes were growing plentifully. Jesus himself several times shared parables in which the theme of a gardener and a vineyard, the parable of the tenants, the parable of the vineyard, they were a theme that Jesus used repeatedly, because his disciples, even though half of them were fishermen, would still understand the symbolism and the imagery of the vine because it was all around them. Additionally, in the Old Testament, repeatedly, the Lord refers to Israel as his vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 3, he refers to Israel as my vineyard. In the Song of the Vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5, which he says the vineyard is the house of Israel. He says in the day of Messiah, this is in Isaiah chapter 5, in that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. The Psalms, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Micah all use the imagery of Israel as the Lord's vineyard. And as I said, the parable of the tenants and the parable of the workers in the vineyard, both in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then in Matthew, this theme of a vineyard comes up over and over again. But we know that Israel was not the vineyard that God had called them to be. And yet, Jesus here says that he is the true vine, and he says that his Father is the vine dresser, or you may be more familiar with the translation that says his Father is the gardener. And what is the function of a gardener? A gardener is to work with the garden in such a way as to assure its health and its growth and its fruitfulness. And that is what Jesus is doing in our lives. And how does he do that? He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. And if you've been involved in caring for a bush or a tree and you've done pruning, you recognize that there are times where you find these branches that, although physically they're connected, they're no longer drawing life from the vine. They're just there, they're hanging on. And that's really, I think, a description of how we might view Judas. For 3 years, he was connected to Jesus, and yet he wasn't having any life in him. And so he was cut off. And note that when he sows the seed of his word in our lives, we begin to bear fruit. And sometimes it's very, very meager. And yet, the branches that bear fruit he prunes, and note that he says he prunes so that they will become more fruitful. Now, the pruning process is amazing. If you prune during the winter, certain bushes or trees, or in this case, vines, may appear dead, and yet eventually they come to life. They flourish. And it's a picture of what God does when he works in our lives. Many times, what he's doing is pruning so that we would be more fruitful. Sometimes, when we see God pruning in other people's lives, it may look bare, but it's because he's cutting off things in their life. And yet, if we wait a while, that person may begin to blossom in their walk with Jesus. Many times we get worried because we don't think that we're seeing fruit, but just give it time. In your own life, it may be that you're dealing with a dead branch. It may be that you're going through or need to go through the pruning process. It could be that you are or are being cut back by the Lord, and the growth is just waiting to burst forth. Good things are coming. In verse 3, you see, he says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." That word clean, katharos in the Greek, could either be translated as clean or prune, and it has the same meaning in terms of being purified, in terms of being made to be exactly what you are supposed to be. And then in verse 4, we see that Jesus challenges us and tells us, "Abide in me." Depending on which translation you're reading, your translation may say remain. The Greek is meno, which can be translated either remain or abide. But this really goes to the fact that the source of life requires the branch to stay connected to the vine in order for there to be fruit. Because we know this biologically. If you remember science class, if you cut off the branch, if you lay it on the ground, even if it had fruit initially, it may look okay for a little while. But eventually, the branch that you've cut off, the leaves that are on that branch, and certainly that fruit will start to wither and will no longer appear healthy. And so Jesus is explaining to us that in order for us to bear fruit, we must remain, we must abide, we must stay with him, for he is the source of life. There was a quote I saw here. It says, "And if it be painful to bleed, it is worth to wither. It is better to be pruned to grow than cut up to burn." And so we often don't like the process of being pruned. It is not something that we would sign up for. And yet, if we understand that God uses that pruning process so that there might be more fruit in our lives, if we have that long-term view, perhaps it can be easier to receive that pruning. But the key, Jesus says, is for us to abide in him. And as we look at verse 7, and it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." This often is a misunderstood verse. This is one where some teachers who subscribe to the name it and claim it type of teaching cite this as an example, that if you just ask for it, God will give it. That if you verbalize it, it will become manifest. That's not what Jesus says here. Jesus says that you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you within the context of if you are abiding in him. And this is the thing. If he says that part of the way that we abide in him is that his words are going to be giving us life, his words. So his word, we need to be in the word of God. We need to be with him in prayer. Again, that's why I would encourage as many as can to come out on Wednesday evening for our sacred assembly. You know, the fellowship that we have and the ability for us to read scripture and to pray is just a sweet opportunity for us. But he challenges us and he says that when you are abiding with him, when his word is indwelling us, that's when our wants and our desires start to become his wants and desires. So that's why when we ask, he's going to answer. It's not that he's some eternal vending machine that we just ask for what we want and he's going to give it to us. What he's saying here is that if we are remaining with him, if we are abiding in him, if his word is abiding with us, if we are with him in fellowship, if we are with him in prayer, if we are experiencing the fellowship of other believers who are drawing us closer to God and challenging us and spurring us on towards love and good deeds, then the things that we pray for are going to be the things that he wants to give anyway. So understand this verse in context, and don't be drawn astray by false teachers. So note the qualifiers there. It needs to be within the context of abiding in him. And in verse 8, see that this is what's going to bring glory to God the Father, that you bear much fruit and prove to be his disciples. And so, as we have been in the Gospel of John for so many weeks, and you remember that it was come and see and follow, and all of this is culminating, and he's headed to the cross at this point, but the way he is challenging us to live as we are abiding with him, this is what's going to give glory to God. And the issue is, as people look at us, if they look at us and the fruit that is exhibited in our life draws others to look to God and to say, wow, God is good, because of the fruit that they see in our lives, that's what he has called us to. But if they look at us and they see things and they say, oh, that person's pretty neat, then they're not seeing God. They're seeing us in our efforts. And so as we look at verses 9 through 15, not only are we to abide in Christ's life, but we are to abide in Christ's love. And this has been a theme that he has been challenging his disciples with, certainly in the upper room discourse, but now as he continues his conversation, and it's a natural outflow of abiding with him in his life, is love. And he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And that's an amazing thing for us to think about. Because we know from when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So that was the demonstration of God's love, was Jesus coming to earth in his earthly ministry. But the purpose of that was for him to go to the cross. And as you consider the fact that as Jesus is having this conversation with disciples, within one day's time, he will have gone to the cross and he will have taken upon himself the punishment for our sin. He will have taken upon himself the death that we deserve. And he is saying, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So there is this interconnection between abiding or remaining in him and keeping his commandments. And again, this is because the way that we abide in him is by letting his word inform how it is that we are to live. And then this next statement in verse 11 just boggles my mind. It says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is all-knowing. He understands that in less than 24 hours, he will be on the cross. He will be scourged. He will have a crown of thorns embedded into his skull. He will have the scorn of mankind upon him. The Father will turn away, and yet he's talking about joy. If you knew that you were going to face that difficult a time, I'm not sure that joy is the word that you would be focused on. But he says these things. And when he says these things, he's talking about abiding in him. He's talking about loving one another. He's talking about how to live one's life. He's saying, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In some translations, it may say your joy may be complete. And that word in the Greek is pleroo. Jesus is calling us to a radical lifestyle. And oftentimes, when we think about joy, we think about our circumstances. You know, a baby's born, we experience joy. We get a new job, we experience joy. Our child graduates from school, or grandchild takes their first steps, we experience joy. Those are all related to circumstances. But really, those are our happiness. Joy, the Lord says here, true joy comes from abiding in him and his word abiding in us and us bearing much fruit. And that's what's going to bring true joy. And then in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a pretty high standard. First of all, he says, this is my commandment. He doesn't say, this is my suggestion. He doesn't say, this is my desire. This is my wish. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we know from earlier in the Gospel of John where he told them, others will know that you're my disciple because your love for one another. And here once again, he is telling them that they are to love one another. And then he makes this bold statement, greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friends. It's eerie when we view this through the lens of understanding that in just a short while, he literally is going to lay down his life. We read this and we think, that's a lot to ask for us to give up our life. And I pray that he doesn't ask you and call you to literally give up your life for your friend. But there are times where he calls us to sacrifice, where he calls us to sacrificially love in a way that serves our friends. We talked earlier about that pruning process and sometimes how he'll be working in our lives and he'll be removing things and how that may not always be comfortable for us because sometimes we're sort of comfortable or complacent with things in our lives. And sometimes God says, it's time for me to do some pruning. And it may be something that we've enjoyed for a long time where he then says, hey, you've had enough, and I'm going to prune that. And that pruning isn't cruel, that pruning isn't punishment, that pruning process is so that the fruit in our lives might be more abundant, but it might also be so that we can serve others. There may be something in our lives that he needs to prune because it's a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. We may be exhibiting or taking advantage of some liberty. There may be something in our life that it may not be prohibited in Scripture, but us doing it may be something that's causing another brother or sister to not be able to move along in their walk. And so sometimes he chooses to prune something from our lives for others. And so there are things that we need to die to. And that's not for us. Sometimes it's for someone else that he puts in our life. And he calls us friends. He says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I think in our modern society, especially in social media, this concept of friend has really lost its meaning. And yet here, Jesus is quite clear about the fact that you are friends if you are fully informed, if he has told you what the Father has told him. And he draws this distinction between no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And we know that just a few weeks ago when we were in the upper room where Jesus debased himself and did something that even a servant wouldn't do when he chose to wash his disciples' feet as a demonstration of his love for them. So this concept of there are servants and they have a place, and yet he's elevating the disciples, those who have walked with him, those who have done ministry with him, those who have seen him heal and seen him perform miracles and seen him cry over Jerusalem and those that are dying. he calls them friends because he's saying, I've told you what's going to happen. They didn't really understand it at the time, but in retrospect, he has told them what his plan was. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And for us, he calls us friends, and he has fully informed us. There are 66 books here where he has informed us and told us of what his plan is. We're not servants. We are called to serve, but we are his friends. And that brings us to verses 16 and 17, where he says that we have been chosen and that we have been appointed. Lest we get a big head and we puff ourselves up and think, I'm God's friend. He makes it clear. We didn't choose him. He chose us. But he chose us for a purpose. And when he says that we are chosen and that we are appointed, and the reason that he chose us, the reason that he appointed us, is not for ourselves. It's not to puff ourselves up. It's not to make us feel good. He chose us and he appointed us. Verse 16 says that we should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And so earlier, he said that apart from him, we could do nothing. And that would seem weird. I mean, is he saying that we can't go to school and get a degree, or we can't go and get married? That apart from him, we can do nothing? Well, those things are temporal things. He's talking about eternal things of the kingdom. So the things that will last can't be done outside of him. Degrees, marriages, children, all of those things eventually will fade away. But the things that are done for eternity, that fruit, that which he's calling us to, will last forever. And again, he's repeating this promise that whatever we ask in the Father's name, he'll give it to you. But again, this is in the context of us abiding in him. This is in the context of us following his commands. This is in the context of us loving one another. He is saying that he is calling us to love one another. He's calling us to bear fruit, and fruit in abundance. And when I see these words that he's appointed us and that he's chosen us, it reminds me of a passage that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And I'm sure part of the passage that I'll read will seem very familiar to you, because it's one that we talk a lot, especially when we talk about the Reformation and we talk about how it is that we're saved. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And that's often where we stop, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But the verse that follows it explains why it is that we have been chosen, why it is that we have been appointed, why it is that by grace he saved us. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Brothers and sisters, he has called us, he has chosen us, he has appointed us. He's calling us to abide in him. He is calling us to produce lasting fruit. So my question for you this morning is, what is it that God needs to prune because it's not bearing fruit in your life? What is it that he needs to prune so that the fruit in your life will be more plentiful? And the promises in this passage are both in the affirmative and in the negative. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The opposite of that means that in him, you can do a lot. And also, he says that if we abide in him, that our joy will be full. Well, if you're not experiencing joy, you may need to examine, is that because you're not abiding in him? Is it because you're trying to strive and to do things in your own strength and in your own power? So if you are lacking joy, I would encourage you, examine your life, figure out whether or not you're receiving that life-sustaining nutrient that comes from being connected to the true vine, who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to love one another. We thank you that you have called us to abide in you. And so we'd ask, Lord, that this week you would help us to examine our lives. Help us to know whether or not we are remaining in you, or, Lord, whether we have drifted, whether we have created some sort of a barrier. And Lord, if there is pruning that needs to take place in our lives, we'd ask that you would do it, and that even if we don't understand it, even if we don't like it, that we would recognize that you are doing this, that you might receive the glory. And Lord, that is our desire, that we would produce lasting fruit for your glory and not for our own. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.